Let's pray. God of hope, I must realize that even our language, our expressions of ideas and thoughts and emotions, even that fundamental part of being human, you knew and you understood before the world was ever made. You knew and you understood that we would be here this morning before the world was ever made, because there is no measuring your understanding. It's hard for us, Lord, to even begin to appreciate the utter and complete brilliance of who you are. Help us this holiday season, this Christmas season, to have a renewed hope. A renewed hope for the kingdom as it is here now in the church, and a renewed hope for that kingdom of which you are going to establish. It's here and it's coming. Help us to be kingdom thinkers, kingdom believers, kingdom committed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Susan. Beloved, she says. Bad. You may have seen me holding Ferris, which was my privilege. I didn't know about that. He is snuggly. If you get a chance to hold him, do so. He's really snuggly. And that fits in with how I want to start today. Some of you I did premarital counseling for. And I think of you guys beautifully in this, and I think of you guys beautifully in this. Anybody on this side? Or oh, yeah, Sarah, yeah. Kyle, Bruce, yeah, yeah. Bruce's has been one person, and we just keep hoping for that other person. When we do premarital counseling, a part of it is about children. And I hope, with that word being so important today, that at some point in those sessions, when we talked about children, that I presented an amazing, amazing thing. You can prepare to marry. You can get excited and somewhat scared about getting married. You can do all of those things, and you can hope for children. But the truth is, you don't know those kids yet. You don't know who they are. I look at Tate holding Ferris there, or is Ferris holding Tate? I can't tell. Stay awake, Tate. And we talked about being parents. We talked about raising children in a love of God environment. But we sure didn't know Ferris. We didn't know that beautiful child and his sister. I think of you folks, and what a whirlwind you have when you go to the store, where I see Janine sometimes. Just all of you who have children that we talked, you hoped you'd have children, but you didn't know them. This is, I think, a good place for humans in general, but Christians in particular, to appreciate the love of God. We're going to read scripture that's going to teach us about the eternality of the love of God. Now, we talk about eternal, and we talked last week about John 3:16 a little bit, and it ends with, "Shall have eternal life." Well, that is a forward-looking thing in that verse, the way we interpret it. But you know something else about eternity? It's this way, too. Eternity is just an unending line of not time. It's beyond me, but if I really reduce, if I use reductionist thinking, which is dangerous sometimes and good sometimes, if I use reductionist thinking to think about the way things are in this time and space reality we live in, I must, for my own satisfaction, come up with something before time. There has to be a before time. And we say that God has always been. I'll tell you, I struggled with that. I struggled with that as a kid. There were certain things that I was taught about the faith that are true, but I just wasn't able to take it in. And I can remember, I never argued with my parents about it, but I can remember just quizzing them and say, how can it be so? How can God have always existed and no one created God? How can that be? Well, when you're a little guy, I think that's a good question. I think it's never a bad question. But in my reductionist thinking now, I find that I have to have that. I have to have an eternal God. And here's the thing, friends. Here is the thing that if we will soak in what this scripture is saying today, and if we will soak in what is more true than anything we've ever touched or seen or tasted or heard or felt, or what am I missing? One of those sensory things. Smelled, yeah. This is more real than that. It is the eternal chesed. The eternal, indescribable love. It is the thing that should soften us. It is the thing that should give us strength. It is the thing in which we hope and endure. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. And please do. Find a Bible. Turn it in. I want your noses in the Bible today instead of at the screen. So we have a nice theme slide, but that's going to be it. So you're going to find these things in the Bible. Please appreciate this treasure. We're going to read verse 3 through verse 10. Chapter 1. Thank you, Daniel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has in this blessing made a positioning of the inexpressible Trinity that is true, that works, and that is so important. And here's why I think this is so important. I find myself so concerned with my own blessings. And I try to be grateful for my own blessings. Think about yourself. I hope you're the kind of person who thinks, in this way I am blessed, in that way I am blessed. I am blessed, I am blessed. But look at what Paul is asking us to do. He's asking us to bless God. Now, I don't know that I have taught that very well. I know I've said it before, but I don't know that I've taught it very well. And for that, I'm sorry. But would you, maybe for the deepest time ever, think about that? Think about, can I offer a blessing from my redeemed brokenness? Can I offer a blessing to Him, to God? Can I offer Him a blessing? Paul is doing that. Let's not just float over that and say, oh, it's the start of something. No, it's more than the start of something. It's a positioning of something, that God is blessed, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This book of Ephesians is powerful in many ways, but one of the ways is it is openly mysterious. And it talks about mystery. And I think that's very, very important, because if we ever think that we have God figured out and that we have the Bible utterly figured out, or the story of faith or the history of salvation utterly figured out, I think we are prideful. I think we need to come to this and appreciate what God has shown us, that we believe, that we have taken to be true, and then recognize, oh God, there's so much. There's so much, maybe even more, that I don't know than I do know. And I think here we have this, that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, well, what in the world does that mean? What are the heavenly places? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that there is a seen world, there is an unseen world. There is even warfare in those worlds. And we have seen the warfare of the seen world. And I think we have sensed or seen the realities of warfare in the unseen world. But Paul is telling us that everything that we can be blessed with in the spiritual realm, Christ has given us. Now, I'll tell you where this became very important, and it needs to be important to us. You know that this fall has been a focus on Martin Luther, and thanks to Jean, she gave me the Martin Luther book by Eric Metaxas, which is so kind. I'm reading that book now, and Jean, it is, it's incredible to me the insights that this young, humble, but yet very, very brilliant Martin Luther had. Because you have to understand, he didn't set out to start a new church. He didn't set out to split away from the established church. Yet, as truth began to take hold of him, and as he began to see that change was not just desired, but it was mandatory if the name of Christ was to be blessed, he began to do it. One of the things that Luther began to understand was his position in Christ. And that his position in Christ was the gift of Christ. It wasn't something that he had to painstakingly earn. One of the problems with the church of that day is they had developed this theology that money or effort could help you earn favor with God. And they would have preferred money. And it's true. And Luther comes to the book of Romans, and he comes to the book of Galatians, and he says, you know, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. It's the glorious riches of Christ beyond which I can even comprehend, but they're poured on me. And we call that grace. God's grace is poured on us. And so Luther would read this and he'd say, every spiritual blessing is mine. And the world has been changed. We need to have that kind of fervency. Now here we go. Are you ready for a little ride? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I just wonder about the kind of euphoria that Paul must have felt when he discovered the truth of Christ given to him, bestowed upon him. and that he had not earned it. It had been given to him. And so he is certain, and I believe this book so clearly exemplifies the Holy Spirit teaching Paul, telling him what to say, that the love of God was poured over his people before the world was ever made. And you know what that means? That means that Jesus knew he was coming to earth before the world was ever made. And that means that God knew you would be here. I hope it gives you a little bit of a chill and a wonder. And that we're not just so dull in our faith that we can just march through week after week, but rather the intelligence of everything knew before there was anything that Sarah and Becca and Daniel and on and on and on would be here today. That is something. That we should be holy and blameless before him. So necessary to understand that the only way we can be holy and blameless before him is when we wear the mantle of righteousness that Christ bestows on us. Why were we saved? By works of righteousness which we have done? Did that save us? No, but by his mercy. You see, this is all God. I'm going to use the word imposed, and I mean it to be a positive imposition. God imposes his righteousness over sinful people. And if we could come, I wrote this in the program, but I mean this, I'll say this till the day I die. If we could come to a deeper appreciation that God chose me, God chose you, and we don't make a big confusion out of that, but we receive it. It's clearly taught in the scriptures. Jesus even says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I mean, it's that straightforward. So before the world was ever made, I believe there was a song. There was an expression. There was some nature that is just part of God's love for himself. And God's love for himself, friends, is everything but proud. There's no pride in that. There's purity in that. God loves himself, and God amazingly said, I'm going to make a world. And in that world are going to be these carriers of my image. Think of how when we dedicate a baby, we hold it up and say, behold the image bearer. Because we each are image bearers. And God said, I will love them forever. And it's more than we can begin to take in, but we must try. Let's continue. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. And I know you can say for adoption as daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Look at the first two words there. In love. This entire economy of values is inundated, poured over, held up by, infused with love. Love. The love of God. I loved that hymn we sang that had the, for me, the kind of country western feel. But I'll tell you, for me, I hear those songs and somehow I know that my ancestors in the mountains of Virginia and Tennessee sang those songs or songs like that. And I remember my dad saying that his illiterate mother learned her theology through songs. I think that happened for hundreds of years. And so the songs were so important. And the songs that teach us about the love of God, as that song said, that is the, that's the underpinning of our ability to breathe. That's the underpinning of the fact that blood races through our brain and we can think. It's the love of God poured into us. Now today is our day of hope. I want to ask you something. And just, this is between you and God. Have you ever felt hopeless? I can say I have. I have felt hopeless. We're praying for a dear one who's been feeling hopeless. And when we had our prayer meeting, last Sunday in the afternoon with this friend, everybody that was in the room was able to share that there was a time in their lives where the belief was, my life will never be good again because of this, because of that. My life will never be rich again. I have been robbed of something that will mean that my entire future existence will be contemplating that robbery. That's a very real human emotion. I will tell you, that is an emotion that has been shared since I think of Cain. Cain felt that he was robbed of God's favor. Was he? No. But he felt that he was. And so sometimes our calling is to connect with people who have no reason to believe in hope, they think. I'm not going to hope, because that's just a further disappointment. No. Hope gives life. And so the love of God infuses hope in us. He predestined us. In other words, we had a destiny that came before time. Before the destiny could be viewed or experienced or lived out, there was something. It was pre-destiny. It was the time before time. Amazing. He predestined us for adoption. You know, our family is a family that's very blessed by adoption. And I think of it this way now, and I didn't used to because I didn't know it. But I think of it now, and I hold Abby or Jilly, or I play with them, or I pick them up, or whatever I do, and they are every bit as much my grandchildren as are my blood grandchildren. Because that is right, and that is how God has taken me. I'm adopted into his family. And for me to have any less view than what I am myself accorded is empty. Some of you know that feeling. I see a little smile on Sarah's face. She knows that feeling. Now, here's an important phrase. He says, to the purpose of his will, but then he says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the capital, beloved. I want to read to you a quote from John Piper. I mentioned him last week. I don't think I did mention except to the men's group. So last week I told you about my college professor who was roommates with and best friends with John Piper, Dr. Sam Storms. Last Monday the men got our devotionals for that group from John Piper. dedicated to Sam Storms. Pretty cool. So, this is a quote about this very thing, the election of God's people, and for what purpose. So listen, our holiness and our blamelessness and our love and our sonship or daughtership are not ends in themselves. This is good, friends, because it becomes a striving. A striving, a striving. Something Luther said, we got to give up the striving. We have to receive. They exist for something greater. So what are those things? Our holiness, our blamelessness, our love, our sonship, daughtership. They exist for what it says here, the praise of the glory of God's grace. In the universe, in the unseen world, and in the experienced world that we're in, there is a depth and a height and a breadth of what God's glory exudes. And if God has made me righteous through His Son, to Him the glory. All the benefits of Christ are for the praise of the glory of God's grace. He goes on. The ultimate goal of God in election and predestination is that God might be praised for His glory. And the highest point of that glory, and it's interesting, friends, because the elders have been kicking this around. Hear this, elders. The highest point of that glory is grace. Now listen, friends, we have been saved by grace through faith. Grace is a word. We say grace, we give grace. Grace is awesome, and it's so much more than we can comprehend. And as church leaders, when we've been meeting, we've been talking about how can this grace become so flowing from this church that people feel, yes, welcomed, and people also sense the love of God and begin this life of faith. And you want to know what the truth is? Some of us have been Christians for 40 years. We must continually come to this point of grace. We must continually understand we can't leave it behind. We haven't gone beyond it because there is no beyond it. Piper says, this is the final goal of our destiny. We're predestined for a destiny of grace. There is no higher hope, no greater tomorrow, no more meaningful future, no more worthy cause to live for, than to reflect and praise the glory of God's grace forever and ever. As I sit here and talk about this, I'm thinking, you know, there are a lot of good things, a lot of good things that we can give ourselves to, and we should. But these things must be held within the understanding that over all of the good things, is the grace of God. And I even think that, and it's an interesting reality in my life, and I think Scott could identify with this, that when I wasn't in ministry, but I was in business, this desire to live and run the business according to the grace of God was very strong in our company. Very strong. And from the beginning, we're determined to love our clients. It's important to love our clients. We had a lot of laughs about loving our clients, but it was good. It was good. And I think this for me was in some ways easier or more freeing than being a pastor where people don't view you the same. When you're in business and you're pouring grace over people, they're kind of, whoa, Hey, when you're a pastor, they, oh, that's what you're supposed to do. There is a difference. The certainty of that destiny is grounded in the freedom of God and the all-sufficient work of His Son, Jesus. Martin Luther was an interesting character. He really was. But he came to this understanding of what real freedom was. And Piper just said it. In the giving our lives away and not trying to hold on to, and here's what we try to hold on to. We hold on to numbing things. We hold on to things that tend to get us through till tomorrow. I think for some of us that might be television. It might be pornography. It might be chemicals. It might be work. It's all these things that we say, if I just go to that place, I'll get through until tomorrow. And all of that is going over a cliff. Our focus, our hope, our reality must be in what Christ has done, is doing, and promises to do. Now, I've written two sermons for today. The first one I did earlier in the week, I'm not giving you right now, but I do want to tell you something about it. What I had done is I'd gone through the Old Testament for what I call the people of promise. The people of promise. And I do want to mention one of these. I mean, I have a list here of 10. The one I want to mention is Abraham. Because I find him to be such a telling example of how believing God is that thing which enables us to please God. So what do you know about Abraham? Well, I think we can say he was a man of means. He was from a family of means. He had flocks and he had all kinds of material wealth. He was a smart man. And somehow, before there was any scripture, before there was any church meeting anywhere or synagogue or anything, he had honed in, I believe this because God had done this in him, God had prepared him to receive his command. His command was, leave home, come here. And when he did that, God said, look at the stars. Your descendants of hope are more than the stars. What a thing. What a thing in ancient days for this man. And here's a cool thing, guys. Look up the archaeological evidence of Abraham and of his people and of generations. And it's there. It's fabulous. It's post-flood. Now think of this. Abraham becomes the ultimate father of the Jewish people when they would consider their calling as a separate Semite people. Jesus is being presented with, well, what about Abraham? And what does Jesus say in this regard? Before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Before there was this guy Abraham that we all respect, look up to, and find our niche through him, I existed. This person sitting right here would say, I existed. And not only does he say that, he says, I am. He says, I connect with the same message given to Moses. I am that I am. He connects with all this. This is heavy duty. as we walk into Advent 2017, we walk in with hope. Our hope is founded on historical realities. Our hope is founded on theological truths. Now, today I presented that God knew us and predestined us and chose us before there was ever a world. Now, let me say this, friends. That doesn't make you haughty. If it's received properly, it makes you grateful. That doesn't make you proud. It's the most humbling thing in all the world. This morning I was dealing with a frustrated man. A man who in some ways I think is struggling with the basics of his life. And he and I were communicating. And I think, well, I don't think, I told him, I said, I want you sometime this morning to go outside and to talk to God and to commune with God by yourself outside. Now, what do I hope happens here? I hope that he does it. Because we never approach God with humble admission of our need for him, admission of our sin, confession of all that, and then acceptance of his grace. And this man who's kind of on edge needs to settle down in Christ. I've been there, friends. I've been there. Some of you might be there today or have been there. This Christmas season, don't let the rush and the bustle move you from this position of grace. In fact, pour grace. We're going to go singing this Friday night. Now, if you've got nothing else real, I think you should be here. And I think we should have a whole beautiful train of people that Daniel is leading around the neighborhood. We've done this before. And when we've done this before, we've heard unilaterally and universally, thank you. We needed that. That's so kind. That's so good. Friday, 5:30, here. I know Family Feud is on. You can do without one. I know it's on because I watch it. I know you can do without it, okay? Bob, would you come up and join me as we experience the grace of God in Holy Communion?